Hi, welcome to Thinking Minds. I'm Nathaniel, your host.
I'm Elise, your co-host.
And today we're going to be talking about a very interesting subject, something that many people seem to have much confusion on. I mean, this has been a debate for so long. People want to know, who is the true Jesus Christ? Because, I mean, we have so much variety to choose from nowadays. I mean, think about it. We have Islam, we have Christianity, we have, spirituality, what many people call it. You have Hinduism, Buddhism, I mean, atheism. I mean, there's just so many different religions that have a say about Jesus Christ, you know?
Right.
So there's just so much variety. How do you know which one is the right one? So that's where we're here to answer today, you know? And so we're trying to figure out which one is the right one. And we're going to give you guys that information today, how we came about that. And I think it's very important to look at it from a spiritual perspective, but also from a historical perspective, to intertwine the two. Because if you look at just one or the other, sometimes we can be a little bit biased. So we have to be a little open-minded when we go into things like this. So we're going to start off with the spiritual perspective. Then we'll give the historical twist afterwards. Okay? So we're going to start off in 1 John in the Bible. I'll go ahead and start reading the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Wow. I think that's very interesting, right? What do you think?
Yeah, that is definitely theologically, like, packed with,
yeah,
like, just biblically, spiritually, historically, has, like, a lot of evidences of Jesus's divinity.
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, I guess there's, like, a lot of things that we can kind of build upon here. But I just really want to start off with the emphasis, like, within the first four verses. I mean, if you just really look at it and you slowly dissect it, you can see, for example, in chapter 1, verse 2, you can see, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So I think that's, like, so essential in proving the divinity or showing the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because whenever you think of divinity, when you think of something that's divine or something that's God, you kind of think of something that's, like, everlasting or that has always been since the test of times or will be, right?
Yeah.
You know? So I think, like, that's something to really take note of, just because it says that we bear witness of this thing that's not only eternal life, right, but that was with the Father before it was with us. So, I mean, we as Christians, we as born-again Christians, we don't necessarily believe in this type of thing where we were, with God and then came to earth. You know, I believe, like, Muslims believe in that, or maybe other religions, right? Like Mormons. But we don't necessarily believe in that. We believe that we just come here to earth and then we go up to heaven or we go to hell. So that's what I think is very interesting, because it shows that divine aspect by showing that he is eternal.
Yep. And going back to verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Just building upon what you said earlier about how looking into Genesis, that's what it's kind of like hinting or like referencing, that Jesus was from the beginning. And so that aspect of the divinity of that like incommunicable attribute, which is like the infinitude of God, right? And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is God. And so there's that infinitude. Yeah.
It's like a tongue.
Like eternity. Everlasting aspect of it.
Right.
And then it carries on after that. It says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Mm-hmm. And so there comes that historical aspect of, like, Jesus was here and people witnessed him. Mm-hmm. People saw him. People touched him. People were with him.
Yeah, I think I really have to agree with that. I really didn't see it like that at first. But, yeah, I could definitely see the historical aspect there. Because it really does have a mixture. You guys have to realize the first epistle of John, right, that we're reading, it's not just like some random fairy tale or book from the Bible, right?
Yeah.
And it's more of an epistle, which means that it's like a historical documentation. And so when people look at 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, people think, oh, whoa, it's just another book in the Bible. Are in the New Testament. No, that's absolutely false. So they're actually called epistles. And because epistles are historical documentations, these historical documents are actually letters that are written to churches or groups of people, right? So we must always keep that in mind whenever we're reading these documents. Yes. So there's a lot of authenticity, and these documents are very valid regardless of what your spiritual or your historical beliefs may be. I mean, there's so much history to back it up. Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, we had the Textus Receptus. I mean, there's so many different documents and different time periods that just kind of back it up. So I just wanted to mention that because I thought it would be something really cool to know. And it's essential in knowing that, you know, these aren't just stories from scripture. These are actual letters that were written at that time by real people. You know, yeah. And real experiences are written within, you know, the letters.
Yeah, and just going off of what you're saying about, you know, the epistles or letters, it's not sent to us, right? There was another recipient on the other end, right? It's like a phone call. It's like we're hearing Paul's side,
you know? How you put that, yeah.
Right, you're hearing Paul's side. So he's talking to someone about some... Like, let's say if you go to like other like epistles, you see that like he's talking about a specific issue or something going on in that church, but within that context, it's to them, to the other side, you know. But it's also for us. It's also for us to read as Christians, to gain wisdom, to gain, you know. There's a lot of theological, you know, like aspects to it. Yeah.
I think that's really great too, the way she put it. I love these analogies, right? So the analogy with the phone call or text message, right? So nowadays we have iMessage, we have FaceTime. I mean, the list goes on. We have so many ways of communication nowadays, right? And so I can just be like, hey, you know what, Elisa, I can text her all the way across the world with just my phone, right? But back then, that wasn't necessarily the case. You had to actually have letters to ship out to people. And so these are those letters that she was talking about that Paul was sending out to people, you know? So he was like, hey, yo, Carlos, you know, what's up, man? So, yeah. No, not really. That was just a joke. But yeah, these are letters. This is what their way of talking to each other. But there's totally like a lot of like the aspects of divinity for Jesus Christ, but not just his divinity. You also see really great things such as the Trinity or the Godhead, whatever you want to call it. I know people, there's a lot of theological or philosophical tongue twisters, and people like to get in the nitty gritty, and that's fine. But I think at the end of the day, as long as we know the concept, Trinity, Godhead, right? Whatever you want to call it. I mean, it's the same thing at the end of the day, right? And so I think we must all realize and understand that, because sometimes people cause division by a lack of understanding or miscommunication, right? And I think it's important to realize this. So whenever we read verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. And so I really love how it puts that, like, that emphasis on the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people, like different groups such as Hebrew Israelites, I mean, you have the Muslims, you have so many different groups that would say, wouldn't that take away his divinity? Wouldn't that say, you know what, Jesus Christ is not God. How can he be God, but his Father is God, right?
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense, right? And so I think that just comes from a lack of understanding. And when I say ignorance, I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm saying that more just, you know, lack of knowledge, you know? So it just comes from a place of ignorance or lack of knowledge, in other words.
Yeah.
But really, what it's saying here is that whenever they have, as they have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, it's like something that's intertwined. It's like a relationship between the two, between the Father and between the Son. And I think that's so interesting because it goes into our topic of, you know, who is Jesus Christ? And he is a part of what we call the Trinity or the Godhead. And so the Godhead or the Trinity consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And I guess I could give like a quick analogy, right?
Yeah.
Of like, I guess what the Trinity or Godhead would be.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess, and again, analogies are not perfect, right? It's not meant to be an analogy for every aspect of God, just the Trinity aspect of God, right? Okay, I just want to make that very clear. So I guess as far as us as being human beings, whatever your religion is, right? We believe that we have flesh. I have skin. That's why I look so handsome and lovely. And she looks beautiful. We also do believe that we have like a soul, right? And then different religions may call it spirit or some spirit, soul, and body. But the point is, you believe that you have at least a soul and you have a body, right? And I think that's what's most important, because once you realize, okay, I have a soul and I have a body, but I'm still one person, you know, then you can realize, okay, I'm still one person, like I'm one individual, like one human being, right? Now, if you want to get into semantics, you could say I have two persons, whatever. But the point is, I'm one human being.
Yeah.
Right? I'm one human being. I have a body and I have a soul. And not only do I have a body and I have a soul, but these two things do different things. So my body is responsible for me walking, it's responsible for me eating, it's responsible for me working, it's responsible for me doing anything and everything. But my soul, right, it's like the one that carries like all of this emotions and my thoughts and all that stuff, the spirit, right?
Yeah.
And that's what we see in scripture, right, which I think is really cool, is you have kind of like the distinction between the flesh and the spirit.
Yeah.
And so we have the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Right? It's like my flesh has fleshly desires. I want to go ahead and freaking do all the things in the world, my flesh, right?
Yeah.
So let's say that me personally, right? And this is just an example. Let's say that I struggle with, let's say masturbation, or if I struggle with pornography, or if I struggle with smoking, whatever it is that I struggle with, right? My flesh desires those things, but as a born again Christian, my spirit doesn't. And so I think that we have to make those distinctions, because we must realize we have different roles, right? Our body and our flesh, right? Our flesh and our spirit, right? And not only do we have different roles, but we also have to take into account that we're still one human being. So it's the same thing with the Trinity, right? To simplify it, I didn't want to go on this long tangent. I just think it's really interesting. But the point is, with the Trinity, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's three things, but it's still one God.
Yeah.
Just like with my body and my spirit, it's two things, but it's one Nathaniel. It's not two Nathaniels, it's one Nathaniel. And I think that's my whole point, is that yes, it is possible, and it is possible to imagine with an analogy. And if you choose not to imagine after that, I don't really know what else to say. I mean, I know some people don't really care for the truth, but those of you that understand and do look forward to the truth, I hope that makes sense.
Yeah. So I have a question. What if someone comes up and says, like, that's too confusing, like, one plus one plus one doesn't equal one, you know, these arguments. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, so I mean, I would just simply say, I mean, because I've had so many Muslims, specifically Muslims, they will say, oh, what's 1 plus 1 plus 1? I'll be like, 3. And I'm like, okay, what is that supposed to prove? The Trinity is false? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, first of all, this has like no correlation at all with the Trinity. But let's just say hypothetically you want to say that's the case. Okay, cool. I'll give you that. But what's 1 times 1 times 1? They will never answer that question, honestly. But then, if they do, then they're like, oh, that's not the same. Well, I can equally say the same with your analogy. You see the hypocrisy there. There's a double standard. I just want to make that very clear. So whenever somebody says, oh, it's 1 plus 1 plus 1, no dust or lock, it's 3, right? But yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, it's just one of those things that are easily to refute. It's just really silly. It has no theological basis by any means. So at the end of the day, 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1.
Yeah, and it's just really silly to think about how, you know, you reduce God, you know, God, the creator, God of the universe, and you try to, like, refute it, you know, in, like, a math equation, like a simple little math equation. Yeah. It doesn't work that way. Like, there's so much mystery in the world that we can't fully comprehend, and we as human beings are limited. We cannot put God in a box, and we cannot disregard the Trinity and the truth of the Trinity just because we can't wrap our minds around it.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think also too, when we look at scripture, I think at the ending of chapter 1, so we can kind of wrap it up, I think it's very interesting. Because we see that there's a distinction between us and God. And a lot of people, they're like, oh, well, what makes Jesus Christ so special? He must just be a prophet, or he's just another Christian, or Jew follower, or whatever you want to call him. Or he's some guy who has, what do the spiritual people believe? They believe that he's some guy that...
He's a political figure.
He's a political figure, or maybe that he has Christ consciousness, right?
Oh, yeah.
Because he woke to the idea that he's God, and he came here to teach us that we're gods. Well, we know that that's false, mm-hmm. because when we read the end of 1 John, we see that there's a distinction between us and God. It says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I think that's so important because it lets us know that we're inferior compared to Jesus Christ in terms of authority. Not in the sense that, oh, you know, God doesn't love us, right? It just means that we're inferior when it comes to a place of authority. We do see that distinction between us and Jesus Christ because he's the only begotten son. I'm a son of God. She's a daughter of God. But at the end of the day, he's the only begotten son. And I think that's very important to make that distinction because we must realize when we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, it says it cleanseth us. And you can only cleanse sin if you're perfect, perfection.
Right.
So in order for him to be perfect, he must have no sin.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think that's a really cool thing to know because it not only shows his divinity, but it shows his, I guess, like another aspect of his divinity, which would be that he's perfect, he's sinless, he's blameless.
Right.
You know? So yeah.
I forget that we also have to talk about the historical part. Yeah. But just to add on to that, it's really like you really have to be open to the fact that God is a personal God, right? And so in scripture we see a lot of, you know, God is, it's not like a pantheistic thing where like God steps in creation and steps back and then just like, you know, that's it. He steps in creation and he talks to us, he communicates with us, he wants a relationship with us. And that, like knowing that and having that in mind from the Old Testament, it will make a lot of sense when we go to the New Testament. We see Jesus Christ come down, because that's the character of God. He just wants to be among his people. He wants to communicate. He wants that relationship with his creation.
Okay, let's go ahead and read chapter 2, because I think we were on it for a little bit.
Yeah.
A long minute.
Yeah.
But yeah, let's go ahead and see what chapter 2 says. So, 1 John chapter 2, it states, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You can go ahead and read the rest.
He is the of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling.
But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of the God of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things.
I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Yeah, I think that's also very interesting, guys. Because whenever we look at chapter 2, we see the correlation with chapter 1. For example, whenever we look at verse 22 and verse 23 in chapter 2, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So I think that goes back to the relationship that I was mentioning between the Trinity and the Godhead that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father have. Because whenever we see, this verse right here in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3, about fellowship with the Father, Jesus Christ, we see that same relationship in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Because you cannot simply believe in God the Father or accept God the Father for who he is or who he says he is, who he claims he is, and then not accept Jesus Christ. That's just what the epistles are telling us, and that's the reality. It's like, you have to accept Jesus Christ for who he says he is, right?
Yeah.
Or else you're not accepting the Father, vice versa. So I think this is very essential in when it comes to being a Christian, and that's why I believe a lot of people put emphasis, because it is essential. It's important. It's important to know that Jesus Christ is God, because if not, then you're practically rejecting the Father as well if you reject the Son.
Right. That's really amazing and beautiful. And it reminds me of John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's this bond, like this unbreakable bond between the Father and the Son. And it's saying here that if you accept the Father, if you love the Father, then you love the Son, right? If you love the Son, then you love the Father. It's like they're one. They're one. Think about John 1. It's because he's the Word, right? Yeah. And if you think about a person, when I speak, my words are me, right? Because that's like something that flows out of my mind.
Yeah.
Right. That's a good like analogy, maybe.
Yeah, I think so.
Like, it's like I'm in my own mind, and I'm, when I speak my words, it's like my words are mine, right?
Right.
Because it's like from me.
Right.
So
yeah.
I think maybe that could help.
Yeah, I hope that clarifies things for you. I guess we just try to give analogies so people can understand, especially those who are non-Christian, because I know as a non-Christian, sometimes it's more difficult to understand the Christian, things or perspective, So yeah, for sure. But I mean, we just see all throughout, like the first John, first epistle. I mean, you see the divinity of Christ all over it.
Yep.
And I think that's something that's so essential. And so I think that we have to realize, whenever it comes to this subject, we have to take our emotions out of it, because I feel like a lot of people, they kind of believe what they do, not so much because they want truth or they're seeking truth, but more because that's kind of the way they grew up or their culture or whatever it may be, right? Yeah. And so when I look at this unbiasedly, we have to take a lot of things into consideration. Now we can dive into the history. So when it comes to history, what is Christianity? What's the distinction between that and all the other religions?
Yeah.
And I think what makes Christianity different is the fact that, one, first of all, it's named after Christ, Jesus Christ, right? Which is where we get the name Christianity, if you guys don't know yet. But as far as Christianity goes, I mean, it was created around first century, more or less first century, when Jesus Christ was alive in the flesh and when he died in the flesh. And atheists also agree with this as well, and they have no reason to support Christianity, right? So we also do see other religions, for example, Islam. Islam, they call Jesus Christ Esau. Esau is not actually the Arabic word for Jesus. It's actually Asu in Arabic. So Esau is actually some term they actually coined for Jesus from the Greek and the Aramaic. So I think that's very important in knowing the history of each religion, because we do see, and I know this may be offensive, but it is the truth, and that's what we seek here. But with Islam, we do see things like that. Like, it really does have a big mixture of like the Abrahamic faiths and paganism.
Yeah.
Right. Because we have to realize Islam, it was a very, very pagan society. Pre-Islamic, pre Islam in the Arabian Peninsula, yeah. It was very, very pagan.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just the reality of it. So that's why it has so much influence on Islam. And you also have to realize, like, I mean, when you compare Christianity versus Islam, I mean, there's just no comparison there. Because Islam is, like, what? It's a man-made religion after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the death of Christ.
Yeah.
Or what they call the ascension of Christ, which we also believe in as well. But the way they perceive it is different. They believe that Jesus Christ, he didn't actually die on the cross. Allah deceived the world and made it appear as if he died on the cross, right? And so I think that's something interesting to take into mind.
Yeah.
But I think at the end of the day, guys, you know, we must realize that Islam definitely doesn't really stand a chance when it comes to this theological argument of who Jesus Christ is. And it's okay for people to have their opinions, but I just don't think that it really compares. Now, when we look at other religious beliefs, such as Judaism or quote-unquote spirituality, or if we look at Hinduism and Buddhism, right? So I think it's important to also see, like, Buddhism, Hinduism, spirituality, right? They all have very similar, right, intermingled beliefs, right?
Yeah. Like, one stems out of the other, and then it kind of, like, develops into its own thing.
Yeah.
And then more, and then...
Yeah. And you actually see, like, scripture talks about spirituality. Like scripture speaks about spirituality, and a lot of Christians don't know this, but it speaks about spirituality in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. I mean, I don't want to go too much off topic, but I think it's very important to realize that. Like, for example, when the serpent says, "Ye are gods," right? And that's something that you see a lot practiced within quote-unquote spirituality, is that we're all gods. And that's the same lie he's been telling since, like, thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. So it's nothing new. Spirituality, and that's where people have a mistake, it's not a new religion. It's been around for years, right?
Yeah.
But it's just a storyline. It's different. So it's a different story, but the same concept. It's the same message. It's the same exact message, just a different story. You look throughout history, I mean, different countries, Buddhism, Hinduism, different religion, same concept. It's all from Satan, right?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, so the reality is Jesus Christ never preaches that we're gods. I mean, we see that within scripture very clear, right? We also see the fact that not only are we not gods, but we also see that there's a distinction between us and Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
It's very, like, centralized towards yourself kind of thing is, right? Right? It's, like, very prideful and egotistical. And that's what you'll notice a lot with them. And it's like really a works-based type of thing. Just like Islam or any other religion. I mean, and that's what separates Christianity, right? Is the fact that we're not saved by our works. We do good works because we're saved by God's mercy and grace.
Yeah.
It's a free salvation. I mean, all you have to do is believe, and we repent, right? Which means basically a change of heart.
Yeah.
You know, and so we're saved by grace through faith. And so we have to realize as well, it's like whenever we look at these, like, other religions, I mean, they do have some truth to them. We can't lie about that. I mean, they have some truth to them, but they're not the truth.
Right.
So when we look at a lot of the bigger faiths, like Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism, you know, spirituality, I mean, they all do believe in Jesus Christ. But then again, there can only be one true depiction of who Jesus truly is. That's why I don't really support movements such as Coexist, because... Yeah, I mean, it's cool if you want to respect all religions, but you have to come to the realization that there is only one truth, whether that be Christianity, Islam, spirituality, whatever it may be, there is only one truth. And so the objective truth is that, realistically, first century, the religion that was created at that time, or that was birthed at that time, was Christianity, and that's when it kind of, like, exploded after the death of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire, Jerusalem, and the neighboring countries. Jordan, Israel, all that stuff, right? So, but when you look at other religions, right, you don't really see that there, right? And so what spirituality is they promote a certain set of ideas, such as astral projection, pineal gland, we're all gods, and they kind of have that same concept in different cultures. They call it different religions all throughout history. They're pretty much just pagans, but they just have a different pagan story in every other culture, right? So for the Egyptians, what was it? For the spiritual people, for them it was like the eye of Horus or whatever, right? But nowadays it's called the pineal gland or the third eye. So I mean, at the end of the day, it's just another story, and that's just how they're trying to confuse the masses. They're trying to intertwine spirituality, quote unquote, with Christianity, and that's why we see that here today, right? But yeah, I mean, I think the only logical explanation would be the documentations that came from that time period, first century, which would be the epistles, the gospels. And I mean, you see Tacitus, you see Josephus, the two very good evidences to prove of the authenticity of scriptures. But you have much more other than that. I mean, there's like so much proof of the authenticity of scriptures besides just the scriptures itself. So yeah, I mean, and I guess the only one that could really test, hold true to the test of time would probably be Judaism other than Christianity. But with Judaism, the issue that I have with it, obviously, is when you look at the Old Testament of Judaism, right? If you look in their texts, you actually see in Micah and in Daniel, it says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Not only will the Messiah be born in Bethlehem, but the Messiah will be born before, right, the destruction of the second temple. And I don't know about you guys, but the destruction of the second temple, according to my knowledge, was destroyed in 70 AD, right? So, I mean, if the destruction of the second temple happened around 70 AD, about 2,000 years ago, either the Jews are wrong or they're wrong, because they missed their Messiah like 2,000 years ago,
yeah.
Right? So it just doesn't make any sense. Let's just say us Christians, we're wrong on who the Messiah is, hypothetically. At least we have more of a chance of being right than automatically being wrong compared to the Jews. Okay.
Yeah, and just to backtrack really quickly, I really love what you said about like the whole like not really buying into the whole coexisting, because truth is objective, right? And so you have all these religions claiming the truth, and truth is objective, so it has to be one of these. It has to be one of them. You're right, like there's that sort of like stubbornness there, and it even talks about it in the New Testament. You know, they see, you know, they already see all the signs. They like the Pharisees, right? They see all the signs. They heard Jesus say, you know, that he is God in many occasions in the Bible, but they willingly choose not to believe, right? They
right.
choose not to believe. They're stubborn in their ways, and they do not want to believe. And that's just like confirmation bias, right? It's like you ignore all the information that is going against your assumptions or like your preconceived beliefs. So.
Yeah. And I think like for this topic, because I know it can be a very touchy subject, but I think when it comes to something as serious as this, because you have to realize this isn't like what's your favorite color or what's the coolest motorcycle or what's the coolest car, what's the fastest, whatever. It's not something like so vain like you're stupid. Not to say hobbies are stupid, but it's something very serious, right? So it's something to deal with your salvation,
right?
It's not something that is like, oh, well, you like the Dallas Cowboys and I like the Panthers type of thing. It's like your salvation. So this has to be, it needs to be serious. And I know it's going to be hard for a lot of people maybe watching the podcast, but it's not so much about your culture, what you grew up in. It's not about what your family thinks. Even if you get rejected from your own family, the truth is the truth. And no matter how much you believe in the lie, you can't change the truth into the lie or the lie into the truth. So I just want you guys to please listen to this open-mindedly and realize like, hey, you know what? There is a truth out there and we need to wake up. Because at the end of the day, right, there is a truth.
Right, and and also, like, I heard this, I think, from, like, C.S. Lewis or, like, someone, I don't know. But they said, we all have a theology, right? We all have, like, an idea or, like, a belief. All have an idea of who God is, who God is, what God is. It might be right, it might be wrong, but we all have a theology. It could be a good theology or a bad theology, you know? So you know, whether we're whether a person's atheist or like he believes has a religion, all have an idea of God, of who God is, but it's just a matter of coming to the true God, to the true God. Yeah,
and so we, as born again Christians, we believe Jesus Christ is God. And I mean, some people believe he's just a prophet, which clearly isn't the case. I mean, I can go into more like individual, like, I guess, explanations as to why Muslims or why Buddhists, why spiritual people or atheists have a wrong depiction of Jesus Christ. And that's fine with me, by all means. If you guys are interested in that, go ahead and let us know, request it. But I mean, this was just supposed to be like pretty general, because I mean, if I go into the specifics, we're going to be here for like what? Like hours and hours and hours and hours. This would be like a 3, 5, 10 hour podcast, you know?
Yeah.
Which, I mean, I don't mind. If you guys are into that type of stuff, just let us know. But, I mean, at the end of the day, you know, to be very general, I mean, when you look at history, when you look at the text, you don't really see it in support of other religions.
Right.
You know? So, I think that really sums it up for us. So, at the end of the day, we try to look at what Christ really said. And what Christ really said at that time, the only way to find that is by going to the texts that were created when he was actually alive, right? And that's the reason why we go to the Gospels. That's why we go to the Epistles.
Yeah.
Anything else made after that, I mean, it could be fabricated. So I think that's something to take into consideration. But yeah, that's really all I have to say on the subject.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah. So for like, let's say someone listening, they're asking the question like, what does this mean for me? Like, what, you know, what do I do with this information?
Yeah, absolutely. And so I think a lot of people, they try to overcomplicate things that are so simple, you know. But I think once you realize what the truth is, if you're truly seeking the truth, I'm just being real with you, you will come to Christ eventually. You're not going to maybe come to Christ. You're not going to potentially possibly come to Christ. Whatever the case may be, you will, for a fact and guaranteed, come to Jesus Christ and become born again. I know that might be offensive again, but if you're truly seeking truth, you will find Jesus Christ to be God. You will become a born again Christian.
Right.
So I think if you truly do realize, like, hey, you know what? Maybe I was a Muslim, maybe I was an atheist, maybe I was this, that, but you know, you spited, inspired something inside of me, or you planted a seed. Maybe you would like to give your life to Christ today, or maybe you're thinking about it, you know.
Yeah.
But just in case for those who would like to give their life to Christ, I just want to tell you, it's very simple. All you have to do is believe what Jesus said. Jesus said that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Right? And so we're all unworthy of his grace and his love, because we're so unworthy with all of our treacherous sins. But God has forgiven us. You know, he gave, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. That's the message of the gospel summed up, right?
Yeah.
And so we see that you need that, but you also need to repent. And a lot of people, that's another philosophical debate. But at the end of the day, you do need to repent. That's just real life. That's what scripture teaches. It's not just this Baptist way of seeing things where it's like, oh, I just made a prayer, so I'm saved. No. Now, it's the faith what saves you? Absolutely. It's nothing of our own works. However, you must repent. And as a result of believing, you will repent. As a result of those things, as a result of being saved, you will be saved, right? But as a result of that, you will also do good works. You don't do good works to be saved. I think that's what separates Christianity from Islam, spirituality, Catholicism, whatever. So, yes, if you do want to be saved, you're looking at this video, all you have to do is believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and then truly, truly repent of your sins. And what that means is to have a change of heart, right? So let's say whatever you struggle with, that you truly ask God to help you to struggle, to relieve you of that struggle with that sin,
yeah.
You know, and God can really help you with that, no matter what it is that you struggle with. So just believe and repent in the truth and the gospels, and ye shall be saved. It's really that simple. I hope that I was able to explain it away for non-believers to better understand what it means to believe and repent and what the gospel actually is. But yeah, I mean, that's all I think we really have to say about that.
Well, yes, some words I'm going to say. Also, really quickly, what separates Christianity from all of these religions is that God is personal, right?
Yeah.
God, you know, he wants that relationship with us. And so that really makes a difference in the person, because we crave relationship, right? And, you know, and that's because our God wants relationship with us. And so if you look into, like, Islam, like, God is very, like they stress a lot about the sovereignty. Yeah. And it's, like, he's very, like strict, yeah. You know, yeah. Like that.
And that's good to an extent,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
That's good.
There is truth to that, but it's, like, kind of, like...
That's their only emphasis, right?
Yeah, that's their only emphasis. And then you go into, like, if you're an atheist, you think God is evil, or you believe that there is no God because, you know,
yeah, right?
And then in spirituality, you think that, you know, the universe is basically indifferent. You basically have to, like, work and, like,
yeah.
Do all these things.
Become a good person, meditation.
Manifest, stuff like that, right?
Some vegans, whatever.
But, yeah, and so when you step into Christianity, you see that, like, Jesus, you know, the whole significance of this is that he came down, and it's like God, like, stepped down from his
throne.
Not to say that he became less than us or, like, equal to us in, like, you know, in power and authority, but he loves us. It shows that he loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants to save us, and that he died for us so that our sins can be cleansed and that we can be in relationship with him. Yeah, and so, yeah, that was a really amazing podcast, and I loved our conversation. And yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's all we really have to say. I'm very glad that we were able to have this conversation with you guys today.
Yeah.
And we're just so blessed that you guys truly just want to listen to us. And we're very excited for the videos to come. Just like a quick little note, we do plan on becoming digital nomads, which basically means we will be traveling country to country.
Yeah.
So you guys will see probably a change of scenery or setup every few months or weeks, whatever. But yeah, it'll be pretty fun. So we're looking forward to seeing you guys in the next video. I hope this was very thought-provoking and intriguing. I hope you guys were able to learn something. And if you were, hopefully you can go ahead and share it with a friend, maybe like it, and subscribe, because we have more content like this coming up soon.
Yeah.
All right, we'll see you guys later. Bye.